What is next Sunday? Did you say Pi Day? My day.
One day out of the year.
Oh. Okay.
Is that not the answer you were looking for?
But it's my day. No. On Father's Day each year, we collect the bottles that we have been filling with change for the pregnancy care center. I'd also like you to be in prayer because it is possible that we're going to be in a situation where we will be able to house a local satellite of the pregnancy care center. And so those talks are going on. Please pray that God would work his will. No, actually, I was thinking about the fact that by the way the world counts, I am supposed to become a grandfather in about a month, roughly a month. But the thing is, I'm already a grandfather, am I not? That's the part that gets lost. I already am grandpa. And so please bear that in mind as we collect the bottles, bring back your change. It all makes a difference. Now, just before I begin with the message, we have someone in our congregation that has a financial need, and it's a serious situation. We discussed it on the board the other night, and we wanted to bring that to you so that you might be able to give. And so our ushers are actually going to need to get the plates to pass them again. We're going to trust God to meet the need. It wouldn't make much sense for me to tell you the size of the need because your role is simply to put in what God tells you to put in. And if he doesn't speak to you, then don't. And I'm very serious with that. Then don't. We'll trust God that as he speaks to each one of us and we give out of our abundance, that God will meet someone else's need. The reason it makes sense in the church to do this is that often we do have a bit of money that I guess you would say it has a low usefulness. It might go for an ice cream cone, it might go for a dinner, but for someone else, that same money can be life itself. And so, we pray, Lord, I ask that you would take these gifts that we are giving with love and voluntarily to help meet someone else's prayer. And I just pray that you would speak, that we would be obedient, and that we would give exactly as you are speaking to us about giving, and that we would also bear in mind as we do so that you love a cheerful giver, but that we are part of a body of Christ. And allow us, Lord, the grace to do for others what we would want them to do for us. We thank you in your name. Amen. So as the plates are being passed, I have to say that last week, when I began the sermon series, Postcards from the Ledge, about lessons that I have learned over the period of the last few months since I had my stroke 4 months ago, I don't believe that I have heard as much feedback about a single message in 15 years as I have that message. I've had so many of you come to me in various ways, and the conversations have been about the same. So many of you have come and said, "Well, you sure were preaching to me. Those things that you said, are these things you owe every single one of them?" And so I just want you to know that I'm doing my best to hear from God and to pass along what God shows me, because I take my responsibility as a leader very seriously. And oftentimes God leads me through things so that I can share that with you. And so if that is making a difference, praise God. A few of you have said, "Boy, I sure hope you don't give us any more," along that kind of a line. But I suspect that God has given me more along a similar line to go ahead and to bring to you. Last thought, I had one particular message that came to me about the message. Thought it was really impacting. And I thanked that individual and said, "It cost me a stroke." Now, she said, "I'm not sure if you're kidding or not." She said, "Maybe both." And my response was, "Yes, it's both. But I am serious with that." A lot of the time, the things that those of us who are more experienced believers are able to share with those of you who are younger or newer in the faith, they come out of experience. And those things that pass through us change us. And I believe that that's all as God would have it to be. And if you were to ask me, "Pastor, if you could go back to the 7th and 8th of February and have God undo what happened, would you do so?" And my answer would be no, I would not. Because all of these things, all of the experiences of life, even the very difficult and painful ones, mold and shape, and they become a part of us, and they enrich us. And so I'd like you to just bear that thought in mind. Today I'm going to talk to you about what it is to be out of control. Oh, I hear chuckling. Some of you, I think, already are thinking, "Oh, boy, I think I know already where this is going." Isaiah 55, beginning at verse 8. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." I want you to consider with me for a moment what it means, that word that goes out from the mouth of God. Because we could easily have a limited view of that and simply think that it means the actual words that are written on the page and in the book. Now, it does mean that, but it means more than that. I am one who believes that all that we see, all that we are, our entire existence. You might call it the universe, the cosmos, you might call it creation, that's better to call it creation. But all of these things simply came forth from the mouth of the Father. He spoke it into existence. And so when the Bible talks to us about word going out from the mouth of God, it's speaking of authority. It's speaking of that which can change and alter and create and destroy and do whatever it wishes. The mouth of God is all that is required, the words of God, to take all existence and to simply turn that upside down. God chose to take away from me for a time the single greatest means of control and influence that I possess, my ability to speak and to persuade. I had a number of you say to me in the early days after I had my stroke and communicate cards and so on, I've mentioned to you, I received so many. It meant so much to me. But I think the talk, if you will, was that people thought, oh, Pastor, are you kidding? Pastor can't talk. Boy, you know, he loves to talk, and boy, he's such a social animal and so on, and all of those things are true, but the spoken word for me is more than that. It's more than simply the ability of saying, please pass the peas. It's more than that. For me, as a pastor, the ability of speech is something that I probably have taken largely for granted. The most important single aspect of my ministry is the ministry of the word. And the word, when it is spoken, has power in people's lives. The ability for me of being able to speak would be similar to the ability of a computer programmer to program, similar to a surgeon's ability to handle his scalpel and know where it must touch. And so that was far more on my mind than simply the interaction with people that I enjoy. And so when I had the stroke, in those first hours, I found myself thinking, and so what if it is gone forever? And I think in those moments that I did feel out of control. And so I want to share with you my thoughts about being in control and out of control. How many of these statements are true of you? Number one, most of the time, I don't give a lot of thought to who is in control. I only care about control when I'm concerned about the results. I think when I came head on into that, kind of a bright awareness of that reality was years ago when I was playing in a basketball game in our church gym on a Wednesday night. That was our midweek, with youth sponsors and some teens that were, it seemed to me, incredibly fast. Although I had people telling me, Pastor, they're not that fast. You've simply slowed down. And it was getting time to go, and the score was tied, and I had the basketball in my hands, and I had a young man named Matt who was guarding me. And I went to my right, and I pulled up, and I made a jump shot off the glass and so on for the winning basket, which made me feel pretty good. And then I saw the young man's uncle speaking to him, and I heard him. And he was being quite animated and quite loud because they had called a timeout just before. He was right up in Matt's grill, and he said, "I told you that in the situation we were in, the pastor would take the shot and he would go to his right." Yeah. Most of us have things that we turn to and places that we go, if we will, when we're under pressure or when things are very important, when something absolutely has to be done. That's human nature, our tendency to go ahead and to take control back into our own hands. The second thing would be this: is this true of you? Generally, when I am concerned about the results, I assume a greater level of control because I trust myself more than I trust anyone else. Now, somebody might throw me away on that. And many of you probably would think, "Well, Pastor, boy, I sure wouldn't trust you more than I would trust myself." But you see, that again is human nature. Most of us do. And the third thing, sometimes when I've trusted myself and assumed control of a situation, I found that my trust was misplaced. Someone else might have done better. Well, I think some people have a deep need, a deeply felt sense of need for personal control. How many of you know at least one person that you would characterize as a control freak? I'm wanting to be naughty right now and say, how many of you are sitting beside someone? Oh, I didn't say it. I read a book, in fact, years ago that was entitled The Control Freak. It said, how to manage the ones around you and how to control the one within you. I think most of us have at least a bit of that nature, but some, we all understand, probably are more effective at it than others. Some people may have this cause. It may be fear. Sometimes the true issue is insecurity. And I have been around long enough that I know how we are with words. If I say the word insecurity and were to ask if you ever felt insecurity to raise your hands, the vast majority of you would raise your hands. If I said fear, how many of you ever experienced fear? Most of our men would be very inhibited about raising their hands. We'll own insecurity, but we won't own fear. Because after all, if you're a man, you're not supposed to ever be afraid. John Wayne discipled a lot of us, of my generation. "Well, we're just going to go walking on in." And John would take a bullet, take another bullet, take another one. Just like walking through hail. And so that's our reaction. Are you afraid? No. No fear. No fear. No fear. Insecurity, yeah. No fear. Some of us may have this cause. It might be anger. With some people, the true issue is the desire to dominate others. So often that's the root of anger, is frustration over the inability to simply gain dominance and to put others under our control. I had a moment in my early 30s when someone said, you know, you really seem to like baseball and softball. You love going out on that field. Your eyes light up. What is it that you enjoy so much about it? And I never thought about what I was saying before I said it. How many of you will overlook what I am about to say? I was shocked to hear myself say it. I hadn't even really, I guess, realized that it was there. How many of you truly have said something before and you knew it was true, but the first time you had any idea that it was true was the moment you said it? I do that sometimes. Things sort of surface. And so I was asked, what do you love so much about playing ball? I said, because when I go out in the field, I know I will dominate. Some of you are thinking you weren't that good. I don't know where that came from. But I know that when I was a young man that I had a lot of anger in my heart. Even after I was saved, I had a lot of anger in my heart. And then the day came that God took that away. And when he did, I've shared, now I actually mean it, it's not just said to be funny. I had to find a whole different way of motivating myself. Every day of my life before then, I had a great boiler operating within myself. And when God took away the anger, I had to begin to drink about twice as much caffeine as what I had to simply go at the same pace and to have the same level of drive. I've talked with other men, usually it's men, about that very matter. I've had a number of guys that are friends of mine in ministry that are very successful men who have confided with me, well, there's sort of a dark side with all of my drive, because I know that that drive isn't always from God. I try to use it for him. But I know that some of that drive is simply anger that I have from when I was a young man. I actually had one pastor that, I, believe it or not, I have a great degree of confidence in. He shared with me, well, when I was in high school, I used to think that when I grew up, what I wanted to do was to be a hitman. I was in Ohio, in Columbus, Ohio, at a conference with him and rooming with him. I'm thinking just how much would it cost to take my life. And the third thing sometimes that causes this control, and the most common, I believe, today, is overextension. Sometimes the true issue is a lack of healthy margins of time and money and energy. Some of you get up with your schedule overfull every day of your life. I know what that is. I lived here for years and years. And with not enough cash in your pocket because you're out there toward the limits. And without very much energy, less energy than what you have scheduled. And I know from my own experience, you can make it if nothing goes wrong. But we go through, a lot of us, every day of our lives, like desperately hoping that nothing goes wrong, because if anything goes wrong at all, now we're in deep, deep trouble. Okay, I'm on my way to a conference. I've got just enough time to get there on time if the traffic is light and if no one is an idiot on the highway in front of me. If I hit every light green, how likely is that to happen? But we live with the maybe not the expectation that it will happen, but with a deep sense of need for everything to go smoothly, because we have put ourselves in a place where we have no margins. And I know from my own experience that the old monster of control wants to rise up when I'm under that kind of pressure, when everything has to go perfectly for me to be able to keep my commitments. It becomes pretty strong. There are far more people that feel the need for a high level of control in their lives than there are people who actually have it. The result of this is that many people live with a high degree of frustration. So what are you frustrated about? Well, I can't make things go the way I want them to go. Well, why can't you make things go the way you want them to go? Because I can't seem to get quite enough control. I can't seem to accumulate quite enough power. I can't seem to have enough autonomy in my life to just unilaterally make all the decisions to make things go in the way that will work for me. And the frustration mounts. My loss of personal control for an extended period raised a powerful question. If I wasn't in control, who was? The answer is obvious when it's not you. When it's not you, the answer is obvious. You would say God. But when it's you, you're not thinking those thoughts. You're feeling those feelings. And so I had to spend some time with God in talking about this. And I won't say but a fraction of what I could say about this. But I had to take a reality check. How many of you sometimes do? The difference probably is that you don't always make a neat list and write them down so that you can preach them someday. Reality check number one, my sense of control is largely an illusion. Interesting that I heard exactly those words in Sunday school class today. Back in Grant, Michigan, I have a friend, have had for many years, who worked when I first knew him at a large hospital in Grand Rapids. He was in charge of all their maintenance. And I got the call one day that he had been burned very badly. He went to open up an electrical box, and when he opened it up and began to probe inside, there was a tiny spark from his screwdriver. And he had not known that when you have a bad breaker inside a box, it can actually build up ozone within the box. I'd never heard of that either. And so when it arced, the spark arced, he had a fireball that came out of that place, and he had third-degree burns over about 40% of his body, and other burns over about another 25 to 30%. When I heard those numbers, I thought, there is no way that he will survive. Not only did he survive, he doesn't have a scar on his body from it. So God is capable of doing all things. But he was scarred emotionally. I would see him taking long walks out by where he lived. Long walks. I'd stop in to see him on occasion, and frankly, he was kind of gruff, and he would say things like this: "Well, you can go ahead and talk to me, but since you've never been through it, I don't know what you have to say to me." You say, people wouldn't talk to you that way. Are you serious? Sure, people will. How many of you have people talk to you that way? So this went on for a while, and I felt that I began to understand what he was dealing with, but I also knew that he was very unlikely to receive it from me. And so I suggested that he go and see a counselor and talk about this, because I said, I think there's a high possibility that you have post-traumatic stress syndrome. Wouldn't you? One day I was out there at his place, and he'd gone to the counselor. And he said, you know, what's funny about this? When I talked to my counselor, he told me the same thing you did. He said that what had happened is I had become aware, when I had that accident, of my vulnerability. I'd not been aware of it before. The way I had put it to him was, look, every day of your life, you got up and you put on your Superman shirt. And you felt as if you were invulnerable. But when that fire came, you recognized the degree to which you were vulnerable to the things that can happen in life every day. And because you spent so many years unaware of it and completely unafraid and disrespectful of danger, now you're catching up and you're feeling all of it at the same time. So I just think that sometimes we have this illusion. My finances are completely under control, we might say. It was a good thing that Linda has health insurance through the school, because my hospital bill alone, and I was only in there about 48 hours, $31,000. plus. And so your finances are not completely under your control. I've known people who have said, well, I've saved very carefully. I'm going to leave all of this money to my kids. And I think, if you don't have to go to a nursing home, you may leave it to your kids. If you do, then you're going to find that it's going to be gone in fairly short order. And so we have this illusion. Reality check number two. God is always in control, even when he seems to be hidden. I don't know why it is that sometimes God hides himself. You might say, well, Pastor, I don't think God hides himself. I think we simply forget sometimes. No, I think sometimes he hides himself. I think that there are times that he kind of fades into the woodwork, or he like camos himself so that we can't see his hand in things and we cannot see what it is that he is doing around us. I think probably he does that as a test and to help us grow in confidence. One way I might put it is, how many of you have been parents? How many of you know what I mean when I say separation anxiety? Yeah. First time you leave your child, oh, they're just inconsolable. And you're out of there. You get in the car, you drive away, and the babysitter's here with the screaming infant and so on. That's why you're paying them, though. And you understand separation anxiety. They are attached, and they feel the comfort of your presence. And when that's taken away, they have to learn that they will still be all right and okay. I just think that while God wants to maintain a constant presence in our lives, that he does these things in a sense to deepen our trust. The third thing is this. God has the power and authority to take direct control of my life at any time and for any reason that he wishes. You might balk at that. You might say, well, I don't accept that. When it comes to God, I'm completely confident in these words. It doesn't matter whether you accept it or not. It's God. He can do about what he wants to do. We have a hard time, I think, actually coming to the place where we get comfortable with God's sovereignty. He sets the boundaries in our lives, the number of days that we will live, the success that we will be allowed to have. God is the one who is establishing those boundaries that we can work within. Guys, it's always God. Some people find that hard because, well, then that must mean that what's happened in my life that's bad is God's fault. No. Every blessing I have is due to God. Every problem I have is my own fault. Because God is loving and God is perfect, and I am imperfect. And so I will get imperfect results in my life. You might really uncomplicate your spiritual life if you will memorize these four words. God, go ahead, say them with me. God is always right. Just that simple. What does he think he's doing? God is always right. He doesn't have the right to do that. God is always right. He is always right. He is not right most of the time. He is always, always right. And so if there's any adapting that has to be done, it's my place to do the adapting to what God has decided and what His will is. Fourth thing, God doesn't hold me accountable for the control that I don't have, but for the influence that I do have. The older that you get, or the more experience in your walk with God, the more you will recognize the difference between control and influence. How many of you have lost kids? That's painful. I've known so many people over the years that wanted to find a way of getting in control of their kids' decisions. Parents coming to me for years in Grant. Haven't had anybody do it here. I think maybe they're a bit more Calvinistic over in Grant than we are in New York. They would come to me and they would give me a long scenario, and at the end the question would amount to this: can you tell me how I can pray so that my kid has to be a Christian? I can't. He's given them a free will. You cannot control them. You can influence them. Can you tell me what I can do so that my favorite, my husband will be the spiritual head of our home? Well, if you had something you could do to make your husband the spiritual head of the home, that would make you the spiritual head, right? Just saying. So what am I accountable for? I wasn't accountable for the sermons I couldn't preach. I'm not even accountable for the results of the sermons I can preach. I'm accountable for seeking after God and for, to the best of my ability, hearing from God and preaching what He has laid on my heart. That's all I can do. Beyond that, it's in the hands of God. I say that to make a point. That's your degree of accountability. As far as your Christian testimony and influence, what part of that is yours in the sense of responsibility? You can't simply decide, I'm going to lead this person to Christ and have a guarantee that that will happen no matter how you try to turn or twist the Word of God. You can't, because God has left them a free will. But you can make it more likely that they will. You can influence their behaviors and their decisions. You can speak the truth in love. You can share from your experience. You can begin and learn to begin spiritual conversations with unspiritual people. Hey, I like that. That one, please remember that one. Somebody write it down for me. How to begin a spiritual conversation with an unspiritual person. But you see, it leaves you in a place where you have to get used to the idea that you can't simply make things happen the way that you want them to happen. My loss of control had some positive benefits. It allowed other people to further develop their own spiritual gifts. Some people did a great job preaching when I wasn't able. And preaching is one of those things that generally the more of it you do, the better you get at it. That's one thing young people, somebody maybe ought to be hearing me out here right now, young people don't get. They think, well, I can't preach. Well, of course you can't yet. You haven't done it yet. But if you say yes to God, if he's asking you to do that, he will give you the gifts and he will give you the grace and you will learn how to do it. And the first message that you ever preach is not going to be the last, most likely, and you probably will get better. It allowed me to further develop my own faith in the sovereign will of God. Lord, why did you allow this? Oh, shoot. Why, John, do you think God allowed it? Been asked that question a dozen times. How do I know? I don't know why he allowed it. Well, don't you think about that a lot? Why? Why frustrate myself thinking about things that I'm not going to understand? His ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. I can't understand the mind of God. Only to the degree that he has revealed it to me through his word. It's allowed me to further develop trust in the compassion and competence of God's people. You don't know if it's there until it's tested. Then you find out. That old thing I've heard people say, usually with a tone of bitterness, they say this, well, you sure find out in hard times who your friends are. Yeah. Yeah, you do. And sometimes people are shocked to find out that people are not their friends in times of trouble. Why would you be shocked? To find out that all men seek after their own. The Bible said that. Yeah, there are people in your lives who are genuine and who are real and can be counted on. There are other people that if you try to lean on them and rely on them, they will disappoint you. How do you know the difference? God reveals it through the passing of time. And finally, it's allowed me to develop a greater gratitude for God's continual blessings. I realize that I still struggle to be able to speak to some degree, publicly more so. Struggle with the L's just a bit and a few other things. But you know what? I'm okay with it. Now, because God ordained it. He has his purposes. Now, what's he allowed in your life? What are you passing through right now? What has you feeling that things are getting out of your control? Is it necessarily a terrible thing if things are out of your control for a season? Or might it be that when God is taking things out of your control and putting them within his, he is taking things for the purpose of refining and blessing those very things? Is anything in your hands as pure and as valuable as it would be in the hands of God? So, in conclusion, God doesn't need my control. I need his. And so do you. I just have been given the grace of being allowed to see that at a bit of a deeper level. We have a song we used to sing, He's All I Need. He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. How many of you remember that? How many of you could sing that without anybody leading you in it? I sure can't lead you. Come on, I can barely talk. And when can you really know that? The only time you will ever know that he is truly all you need is when he is all you have. Stand with me if you will. Now, are any of you at a place where you have felt that the control of your life has been ripped away? And when you have wondered, where will I now turn? And how do I know that things will turn out okay? I would just ask, if that's you, you need to pray. Just simply put, you need to pray. Could pray right here. You could walk right down, put it right down on the altar and say, Lord, you know, I don't have a clue what I'm doing. It is all out of my control. But Lord, since it's out of my control anyway, I guess I may as well give it to you and allow you to do with it what you will. When you're able to do that with a thing, you sanctify that thing in your life. When you're able to do it with yourself, you sanctify yourself to the degree that you can because you've consecrated it now to God. So if you have something that you're struggling with, why not come right down here? It'll mean more to you. You'll feel it more deeply. Just put it here into the hands of God. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are trustworthy. I thank you that you have demonstrated your great love for us through giving us your Son. We don't have to ever wonder if you love us. Satan does tempt us from time to time, tempts us to believe that if you're not letting us have our own way, that you don't love us. And yet, Lord, you show me that you love me by taking control in my life, because I have learned that ultimately nothing ever comes from that that is not good. And so I would just ask, if there is anyone else, Lord, here today that is experiencing those feelings, that you would speak to them and that they would reach out and they would take your hand and allow you to lead them and to guide them and to sustain them so that they can truly understand that you are all that they need. Thank you, Lord, for meeting with us. If there are others who want to come and pray, why don't you come and do that? The rest of you can go ahead and leave, but please just do so quietly, at least until you're out on the far side of the foyer, so that we can pray.